children suffering or being rewarded for the deeds of their parents. And as with yesterday, I want to start out by emphasizing that the goal of what we're going to study in today's shiur is not to learn how to comfort people or to comfort ourselves. Those are very important things to learn. But the goal of this shiur, as the Ramban said yesterday, is to gain a deeper appreciation of the Darkei Hashem, of how Hashem runs the world, of Hashem's justice, of the beauty of Hashem's justice and the goodness of Hashem's justice, and thereby to arrive at a greater relationship, a greater connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a greater emunah, and a greater bitachon. And I want to illustrate this with a source which is a little bit different from the Ramban that we quoted yesterday, but nonetheless has the same idea. And that's the Gemara in Ksubos and Daf Ches Amud Beis, where the Gemara tells us that Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba was the Rebbe of Reish Lakish, his son, and Nebuch, Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba, had a tragedy in his family, Shachiv Le Yenuka, that one of his children, Rachman al-Islam, passed away young. And it's a difficult situation. And Reish Lakish, on the second day of the Shiva, he brought his Turgman, Yehuda Bar Nachmeni, and they went to visit Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba. And Reish Lakish said to Yehuda Bar Nachmeni, Kum Ema Milsa Kol Kabal Yenuka. Say something. Say something that's appropriate to be said in this house of mourning. And Yehuda Bar Nachmeni got up, Pasach V'Amar, and he began and he said, Vayar Hashem Vayinatz Mikas Banav Uvenosav. Hashem saw and he got angry, Mikas Banav Uvenosav, and he interpreted it, Dorsha Avos Minatzim LaKadosh Baruch Hu, in a generation where the parents make Hashem angry, Kois Albineim VeAlbinoseim, Hashem gets angry on the children, Umesim Kishehim Kitanim, and they pass away when they're young. So the Gemara is very, very troubled by this story. The Gemara asks, Asa linachume, that Reish Lakish and Yehuda Bar Nachmeni came to give comfort to Rabbi Chiya Bar Abba. They came to comfort him. That was the goal. And it's true that Yehuda Bar Nachmeni may have said something which was philosophically true and which was enlightening, but it certainly was not comforting. And so the Gemara says there's a big difference between enlightening somebody and comforting them. And when a person is in a house of mourning, so the purpose of every word that comes out of his mouth is not enlightenment, it's comfort. And so the Gemara is troubled, how could Yehuda Bar Nachmeni have said what he said? And the Gemara gives an answer, Chashav Atlat Pusei Adara, that he really intended it in a comforting way. But what we see is that, again, and it can't be emphasized enough, the pathos, the tragedy of the situation, even just to think about it, is overwhelmingly painful. And we have to keep in mind that what we're doing now is not, the goal is not to assuage the pain, to soothe the pain. I mean, it's an important thing, but right now we're just trying to get a better understanding of the Darkei Hashem. So with that background in mind, I want to turn at first to what people call the great contradiction in Psukim. Again, for reasons of printing space, I don't have all of the Psukim here. However, there are the main psukim are here, and I have references to the other psukim on the tap. So, obviously, the first thing that comes to mind when we're thinking about whether children suffer for their parents' sins or not is the pasuk in the Aseres Hadibros. It appears both in the first set of Aseres Hadibros and the second set of Aseres Hadibros. It's repeated by Moshe Rabbeinu in his tefillos for Klal Yisrael to save them after the chatayim that they did in the Midbar. It appears in a tefillah of Yirmiyahu Hanavi as well, when he's davening, similar to Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah. And the pasuk in Aseres Hadibros says, Lo tishtachav Elohim velo sa'avdeim. don't bow down to Avodah Zarah and don't worship them. Ki anochi Hashem Elokecha kel kana, I'm a vengeful God. Poked avon avos al banim, I will visit, I will remember the sins of the parents on the banim, on the children. And al shileishim, on the next generation, v'avi beyim, and on the following generation, lison oi, for those who hate me. So it seems to be explicit in this pasuk that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will remember the sins of the ancestors and pay back the descendants. On the other hand, there are many, many psukim that seem to give the opposite impression. And perhaps there's no more eloquent description in the name of Hashem than the one which appears in Sefer Yechezkel. Perek Yud Ches of Sefer Yechezkel is devoted almost in its entirety to a discussion of whether or not children are punished for the sins of their parents. And one of the most striking things about this parak in Yechezkel is that what seems to us to be the muskal rishon, to be the default assumption, to be incredibly obvious, namely, that it is quote-unquote unjust for somebody to suffer for a sin that isn't theirs, the exact opposite of that seems to have been obvious to the generation of Yechezkel. And therefore, Yechezkel HaNavi says to Klal Yisrael, it's in the third line of the third source here, by the Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, Vayihi Dvar Hashem Elai Lemor, Hashem spoke to me, to Yechezkel, saying, why are you giving the following parable? Why are you saying the following thing about on Admas Yisrael? What are you saying? Avos yochlu voser, the parents will eat something rotten, something not ripe. V'shinei habanim tikhena, and the children's teeth will be hurt from that. The parents ate something unhealthy, the children will get the stomach ache. That's what everyone was saying, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Yechezkel. And Hashem says, why are you saying this? But it seems that it was a prevalent, widespread assumption that this was indeed the case. And there's a machlokes amongst the Rishonim about what exactly is the meaning of this mashal. Some Rishonim say that it means that just like our ancestors sinned, but Hashem didn't take the Beis HaMikdash away from them, Hashem did not punish them for their sins, so too, people were saying, we can also sin, and Hashem will delay the punishment for our descendants. So the people were using the fact that Hashem had had mercy on their ancestors, saying, well, He'll probably have mercy on us also, and some later generation will suffer for our sins, and therefore let's do what we want. And no, Hashem sends the Navi to say, no, you can't do what you want, you, regardless of what happened in your ancestors' time, you, my generation, Yechezkel's generation, will have to bear the consequences of its own actions. The second opinion in Mishonim for explaining what this pasuk means is almost the exact opposite. The people in the generation of Yechezkel were saying, it makes no difference whether we do good or whether we do evil, because our ancestors sinned and sinned again and sinned again until Nismali Sa'am, the cup where Hashem stores His mercy, was filled already. There's no mercy left. And therefore, we are going to suffer regardless of our conduct. So let's do what we want. And to that, again, Hashem sends the Navi Yechezkel, and Hashem says, not like you think. You are going to be rewarded for your actions or punished for your actions. We're no longer going, don't think that it's just your ancestors' sins predetermined what your fate is going to be. And the Navi continues in a graphic depiction. Chai ani nu'um Hashem, I swear, says God. Im yihi yelochem od mishol ha-mashal hazeh b'Yisrael, if I'll give you an opportunity to continue saying this. You won't have this opportunity. I'm going to demonstrate through history that this philosophical doctrine is untrue or is no longer true. Hein kala nefashos li heina. All souls are mine. The Mefarshim explain then it means the following. If a human wants to take vengeance on somebody who wronged him, sometimes the parents are too strong. I don't want to take vengeance on that guy because he's gonna schmatter me. He's going to hurt me if I try to hurt him. So I'll wait. Maybe his descendants will be weaker and I'll be able to take my revenge. That's how twisted human minds work. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mind does not work that way. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, all the souls are mine. I can do whatever I want to whomever I want. There's no need for me to delay the punishment of someone who angered me for a later generation, because there's no one who can stop me in this generation. So therefore, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, every person will bear the consequences, for good or otherwise, of their actions. Kol nefashos lihena. K'nefesh ha'av u'k'nefesh ha'bein lihena. The parents' souls, the children's souls, they're all mine. Ha'nefesh ha'choteis hisamos. And only a soul that sinned will pass on. If a man is a tzaddik and he does righteousness, and then the Navi has a whole list for five psukim of all the good things that the tzaddik does, I put an ellipsis there. The holy bein paritz shofech dam, and the tzaddik has a son who's a murderer, who's mifurat, he breaches all of the fences. The asa ach me'achad me'ela, he does something horrendous from one of these averos. Who has called Ela Loasa? He didn't do any of the moves that his father did. He was Mizana. Ani ve'evyon hona. He pained poor people. Gizelos gazal. He stole. Chavol lo yashiv. He didn't return things that he borrowed. Ve'alagilulim nasayinov. And he worshipped idols. To'eva asa. He's done something disgusting. Baneshach nasani. Lent money with ribbis, with harbis lakach, and he took the interest. V'choy lo yichye, he's not going to live, even though his father was a tzaddik. Eis kol ha'toivos ha'ele asa, he did all of these disgusting things. Mos yumas damav bo yichye, so therefore he must die. He suffers the consequences of his own actions. And then again, v'hinei holid bein. Let's say he had a son. V'yaras kol chatos aviv asher asa, the son saw all of his father's sins. And he saw v'lo yaseh kohen, and he won't do them. He decided that they're wrong. Me'ani heishiv yado. He put his hand back from harming poor people. Neshech v'sarbis lo lakach. He did not take interest. Mishpatay asah. He fulfilled my just principles. B'chukosai halach. He walked in my laws. Hu lo yamus ba'avon aviv. Hu lo yamus ba'avon aviv. He will not die for his father's sins. Rather, chayo yichye, he will live. Aviv ki ashak oshek gazal gezel ach v'asher lo tov asa b'soch hamav. His father did all these averos. V'hinei meis ba'avo no. And the father died for the father's sins. V'amartem, says Yechezkel to Klal Yisrael, you say, madua lo nasa bein ba'avo na'av. Why not? Why shouldn't the son die for the father's sins? I answer you, says Hashem. Habein mishpatut tzedaka asa. The son did everything right. Eis kol chukosai shamar v'yaseh osam. He did all of the right things. Therefore, chayo yichye. Everyone in Klal Yisrael had this kasha. How can it be that a son will not be punished for his parents' sins? And Hashem says, pashut. Children, don't die for their parents' sins. Everyone has to bear the consequences of their own actions. For good. For good. Hanefesh achoteis hi samus. Only a sinning soul will die. Bein lo yisa ba'avona av. A son will not have to shoulder, will not have to bear the sin of his fathers. The av lo yisa ba'avona bein. And a father won't bear the sins of his sons. Tzidkas atzadik alav tiyeh. The tzaddik will be rewarded for his righteousness. Virish asharasha alav tiyeh, and the rasha will have to bear his own iniquity.
So the ultimate question is, why are we paying for Adam HaRishon's sin?
We have one other choice: die.
So let's go through the Maromakomos here. This is The whole shiur was created to address the question that you posed yesterday and that seemed to so excite people, and hopefully by the end of the shiur there will be a lot more clarity on all of these issues. So first of all, before we even get to the resolution of the contradiction, assuming for a moment that either now or at some point in history, for some Averos or for many Averos or for all Averos, let's say for a moment that what it says in the Aseres Hadibros should be read literally. That there are occasions when children suffer for the sins of their parents. So what is the theological background for this particular phenomenon? How does it work? And for this, there are two basic models that are articulated by many of the Rishonim and by many of the Achronim. And I just happened to pick, almost at random, from two Achronim who discuss this and who basically are representatives, each one, of a different camp, a different way of interpreting this phenomenon. I think that you're going to like one of the approaches better than the other one. You're very much entitled to do so. You are going to like the other approach better than...
He won't like either of them.
He's speaking for me already.
Already? I can tell you that again.
I'm going to take care of it.
So the two approaches are, here I've just quoted the Or HaChaim and the Maharal Miprag. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh writes the following. I'm reading everything here inside because the words are so important, the expressions, the formulations are so precise and poetic that to paraphrase them would be losing some of the richness and the detail and the depth of what they're trying to convey. So says the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, and again, here, those of you who have the source sheet which is suffering from printer trouble should look on with those who have the accurate source sheet, because the one with the printer trouble is has a couple of words missing and other words are megumgum. So the you can tell which one you have if it has underlines on it. So then it's the right one. If it has words in bold that seem to be gibberish, then it's the wrong one. So here goes the Or HaChaim. Zohi midasi, says Or HaChaim. This is God's midah. She'in ani nifra me'osei resha miyad. I don't pay back people who do evil right away. U'marich api ador beis v'gimel v'dalet. I have patience. I have mercy for two, three, or four generations. Ve'hatam. And the reason is, ki im hoya Hashem miskani la'adam tekef, if God were to smite a person right away, ein kiyum l'nivrayim, the world couldn't survive. I have to tell the story of Rabbi Saul Salanter. Rabbi Saul Salanter was once at an inn, and the innkeeper was not a Shomer Torah mitzvos, and he was poking fun at Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, and he's saying, like, you know, I do all sorts of averos, why doesn't God strike me with a lightning bolt? Tekef, miskani la'adam tekef. To prove that he's there and that he wants us to do his ratzon. So the innkeeper had a daughter who had just earned a diploma from a dancing school, big dancing school in a big city. And she had just come back home to her father. And Rabbi Saul Salanter, a few minutes later, suggested to the innkeeper, he said, why doesn't your daughter come out and dance for us? Dance for all the common guests, you know, in the inn. Let her show off her talents and her skills. And the innkeeper said, my daughter, she has a diploma from the fancy school. She's not going to come out and dance for a group of commoners. She's going to dance on stage in the theater, not for a group of commoners.
Money.
So Rabbi Yisrael said, you think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to make a miracle and strike you with a lightning bolt for someone the likes of you? Yeah. He does it for people who deserve to witness miracles. So that's Tekef Umiyad. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not Miskani Tekef Umiyad. This is a little bit of a different answer than Rabbi Yisrael Salanter gave, says Or HaChaim, because if people were smitten every time they did something wrong, so then the world would cease to exist.
Another thought, there's something called Muhammad al-Sufa. In other words, if everybody was in an Avera, boom, you wouldn't be, of course everybody would be from. They say, wow, look at him, he didn't go to Shul, boom. Boom, what's the big deal to be from you? No big deal.
It needs to be Bechira.
Right, Bechira, right.
Yep. So good hara.
The words in the pasuk and Aseres Adibros relates to specifically avodah zarah.
Oh, well, we will get there if you turn the page over.
So you could do anything else you want as long as it's not avodah zarah.
That's a very broad conclusion. So your sons maybe won't suffer for anything other than avodah zarah, if that opinion is correct. But a person himself bears the consequences of their actions. That's one of the resolutions to the contradiction. The Ramban gives this resolution. The Rambam gives this resolution. Others also give this resolution. They say, maybe children suffer for their parents' sins only vis-a-vis avodah zarah, because that's the context in which that pasuk appears. For everything else, people only bear the consequences of their own action. But it doesn't mean that there is no consequences for anything else. Did that address what you were... Okay.
Well, not address, but it only... You're only restating what I said.
That for anything other than avodah zarah, children won't suffer for their parents' sins.
That's correct.
Okay, so what you said is a restatement of what the Rambam said. Baruch Shekivanta. So it's a good thing. But is that something that you find troublesome? Or... Okay. Let's.
If people want to know why they're not being punished for their father's sins, the father's sin had to be just for avodah zarah. Other than that, the children would not suffer for their father's sin.
Right. You say, why didn't Yechezkel answer them very simply? You're saying that parents' sins, so I'll tell you, that's only avodah zarah. Maybe it's because they were talking about the sin of avodah zarah, and maybe because he wanted to give an even more sweeping statement. We'll see that in a moment. Also on the second side of the sheet, in source number 4, number 4 over there, may indicate that even for avodah zarah there was a historical shift between times when people would suffer from the parents' sins to times when even for avodah zarah they would not. So we'll see that Be'ezras Hashem, coming attractions. So the Rechaim HaKadosh says Hashem has mercy, Hashem has patience, because otherwise the world would not survive. Continues the Rechaim, second line, second word. L'zem ischakim Hashem lo usei risha, for God has a smart plan for evildoers, umalim ayin mila abdam ba'olam hazeh. He sort of averts his eyes, closes his eyes, and doesn't destroy them in this world, k'dei sheyakumu b'neihem, in order for them to have children. U'la yitivu darcheihem, maybe the children will be better than the parents. Benimtza olam kayam bahem, and then the children will generate merits, will generate zechuyos for the world to survive. Gam yo'il la'avos l'zakosam ba'olam haba. Ke'omram, bram zaka abba. Hashem has mercy and patience on the parents, because if they have children who are tzaddikim, then the parents themselves will benefit from that, because bram zaka abba, like we discussed yesterday. V'lif amim yosif gamkin l'harich apo. Sometimes Hashem will have patience for a second reason. Gamlador gimel avodor revi eno tikvalahem. Fourth generation, Hashem says, no more hope. No more hope. It's a chazaka already. Ki hushrashu beklipa. They've already become so enmeshed, so rooted in the klipa, which is the poetic way that the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh refers to evil. It's like the peel, the inedible part of a fruit. Therefore, lo yinatku mimena. They won't be able to disentangle themselves from it.
The tshuva, in other words, of the fourth generation?
So that's what the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh says, that when Hashem visits the sins of the ancestors on the fourth generation, it's because he knows that there's no hope for tshuva. Masha lama davar domeh, Rashi says in Parshas Shmos, that famous Medrash, that Paro was putting Jewish babies into the wall, and Moshe Rabbeinu was troubled by this. And the Moshe Rabbeinu said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how can you let Paro put Jewish babies, murder them, and use them as bricks? And Hashem said to Moshe, take one baby, see what will come from him, because I know that these babies are not, they're not misugal, they're not destined to do good things. Vayifen kol v'cho v'yar ki einish. So again, Farshim say that Moshe looked this way and that way, and he saw that this Egyptian is not going to have any descendants who will accomplish things that were productive in the world. And only after doing so, through his ability to see the future, only after seeing that only harm would come from the survival of this mitzvah and no good, only then was he vayach es hamitzvah vayitminehu bachol. Only then did he rescue his Jewish brother from the hands of this mitzvah. He had to make a balanced decision, cost-benefit analysis. Yes.
One thing I'm really not on the topic, but it always bothered me. Who was Moshe Rabbeinu's Rebbe? I mean, he left Goshen right away. It's not like he learned by Shem Be'Ever, by Yaakov. Who was his Rebbe? Beforehand, I mean, now in Tzrayim, when he's a base power of Atya, who was
it?
It's a good question.
Okay,
they talk about, they say by Avraham Avinu also, who was Avraham Avinu's rabbi. So the Midrash says that shtekel kel Yosef na'atzu lo kishtei yo'atzu. So sometimes a person, just by reflecting on himself and reflecting on the Bria, can, if they have a clear enough mind, can arrive at the MS.
Says it by Avraham Avinu.
Yeah. Not by, so it doesn't say it by Moshe, but it's a...
Moshe Rabbeinu was in Kabul already, you know, everyone, we don't say it was a Kabbalist. He was Moshe Rabbeinu already, he saw the future, he saw the... He did not, more Avraham was more good. Anyhow, can I just say something? With all the Sfaradim, you know, Sfaradim, what we do with Kisbe Arizal, the Kamizal, you know, every Nisham that's coming down is not a new Nisham. You know, it's a Gilgal, every Nisham is all tied.
Yeah, so that was a different answer in the Ramban. People are interested enough, maybe we can make a second shiur about that. But here I want to, there's a lot of material that I wanted to cover today. I'm not sure there's enough time to cover everything, but hopefully we'll get through everything. So I apologize if I'm going a little bit more swiftly than usual, but there's a lot of very, very important things on this topic. So again, the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, after a number of generations, realizes, or sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu realizes, that there's no longer any tikva, there's no longer any hope that the descendants will straighten out their ways, ki hush rashu beklipa, because they've already become rooted in evil, and lo yinatku mimena, there's no way for them to disentangle themselves from it. And therefore, uvar avam kinas Hashem, Avonam v'avon avos avos avosam midor rishon yachriv v'hatam ki kulam b'chinas rash al shelas achas. So it seems, and again this may be a little bit more clear in other mefarshim, that the Aruch Chaim, with the exception of his last line, is making the following argument. He says, in truth, every person, for every aveira, only suffers for their own sins. No one suffers for the sins of their parents. However, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is merciful and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is patient. Sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not punish somebody for his own sins, but Hashem has a limited amount of that type of patience, a finite amount. And after a number of generations where the children repeat the sins of their ancestors, Hashem says, for one reason or another, either because he no longer needs to help the children survive for Kiyum Olam, or because he knows that there's no longer any tikva and that there's no longer any nituk from the klipa, one reason or another, Hashem says, at this point, I'm not going to show the same mercy that I showed to the earlier generations, because from a historical vantage point, that mercy would be counterproductive. And therefore, in the fourth generation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm going to give people exactly what they deserve without mercy and without patience. So from this perspective, no one suffers for their ancestors' sins. However, sometimes people can be rescued from their own sins because of God's hope for their descendants. Right? You have a medrash like this that says that Abraham was saved from the Kibshan Ha'ish in the merit of Yaakov. Sometimes Hashem will rescue the ancestors because of his hope and his expectations for their descendants. Right? Hashem says about Avram, Laman Asher Yitzaves, Banaves, Beso Achrav, Vishamru Derech Hashem Lasut Stako Mishpat. There were certain things that Avram was Zoche to because of Hashem's expectations for his descendants. And here.
I wasn't following because it built the 42 Bamaz. Rus came out of it, right? You can do something like that, you see.
Yeah, so Hashem is Marich Af when something good will come out of that, when it's important for generating, for creating, for bringing into the world upright descendants who will contribute towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu's grand plan for history. So this is the perspective which I think one of you would like. So can you tell me which of you like it better?
I want to see the second one before I make the decision.
Okay. So the second one is already alluded to in the last line of the Aruch Hayim. He says, Kulam bechinas ra shal sheles achas. They're a single chain. A single chain. And the Maharal articulates, I think, the question which we find philosophically troubling, and he answers it by elaborating on this principle. The Maharal writes, V'im tomar, should you say, V'chil b'shvil shechata, Yosef lo onesh? It should probably say b'shvil shechata, aviv, Yosef lo onesh, just because his father sinned, shall we add on extra punishment to the son? Sof sof, ish b'chet o yumasu. Person should only suffer for his own sins. I'm not 100% sure here what's troubling the Maharal more. Is he more troubled by the contradiction in Psukim? Or is he more troubled by the philosophical difficulty posed by a person suffering for sins that are not theirs? When I first read it, I thought it was much more the latter, that he was troubled by the philosophical difficulty, the one that troubles our generation, even though Yechezkel Hanavi's generation had the exact opposite axioms. But one way or another, I'm not sure whether what's troubling the Maharal is as important as what his answer is, what his resolution is to that difficulty. Says the Maharal, Da ki zed davar nifla. It's an amazing thing. It's astonishing. Ki ha ben hu anaf ha'av. The son is like a branch of the father. Kimo she ha'anaf hu chelek min ha'shoresh ha'yotzei mimenu. Just like you can't talk about the root of a tree and the branch of a tree as being two separate entities. They're a single entity. They both belong to the tree. They're both part of the tree. Therefore, lefikach kasher ocheiz maase avosav biyadav. The Maharal is adopting one of the approaches, probably the most predominant approach in the Mefarshim, which is that children will only suffer for their ancestors' sins if they continue to perform those sins. By continuing to perform the sins that their ancestors performed, the children thereby connect themselves to their ancestors by making themselves similar, by being the standard bearers, the flag bearers of the ideals, the corrupt ideals in this case, that the ancestors had upheld. They thereby are identifying themselves with their ancestors and connecting themselves spiritually with their ancestors. They're like a branch which celebrates its attachment to the roots even when the roots are being poisoned. So therefore, harehu nechshav chelek echad min ha'av. Under these circumstances, the child is considered part of the father. Da benhu kare davua. Exactly the expression that you used yesterday. That's how I knew that you were going to like this. V'lo shayich bazeh ish b'chato yumas. You can't say about this a person will only die for his own sins. Kivandu chelek ha'av. Because he identifies, he's united himself with his ancestors. Kimo she'ha'anaf hu chelek ha'shoresh. Just like, again, the branch is part of the root. Part of the same entity as the root. V'yotzei v'nimshach heimenu ha'bein. Aval, says the Maharal, im eino cheiz ma'aseh avosa v'yadav. If he repudiates, he disassociates himself from the sins that his father performed, harehu nifrad min ha'shoresh. I walked by a tree, and the branch was calling out to me, "Help! Help! The root is poison! Cut me off and plant me separately." And when that happens, when a person disassociates himself from his ancestors' evil deeds, ki'ilu haya anof shu kvar nifra min ha-shoresh, it's like a branch whose request was granted. It separated itself from the root. V'shuv lo nenash b'cheit avosav, and then it will no longer be punished for the sins of its parents. V'yesh b'ze'od davar niflam o'od, and this is something really, really amazing. So this is the Maharal's approach. The Maharal says that it's true, there are certain things that can make an Avera worse, and part of that is combining with other Averos, even Averos that were performed by somebody else. If a person identifies, celebrates, views himself as part of the other person's Averos, then to some extent, those Averos rest on his shoulders as well, and he's punished for those Averos in addition to being punished for his own. That's the second approach, the approach of the Maharal. I think there's a cute story. There was once a Rasha, and he was the son of a tzaddik, just like Yechezkel was describing, and he invited a big Rav to his son's bris, the son of the Rasha's bris. I think he was a mayor of a big city in Eretz Yisrael. That's how the story is told. And so the Rav came to the bris, and he got up to give a speech, and he said, "I'm giving this baby a bracha that he should go in the path of his father." Everyone was astonished. The father is a big Rasha. He said, "This is what I mean. Just like the father abandoned his father's ideals and became a Rasha, my bracha to this child is that he should abandon his father's ideals and be a tzaddik."
He didn't say so. Isn't those words? He said those words.
I don't know if he said that at.
He didn't elaborate.
Considering who it was, he may have actually said that. But
the father and the mother had a boy, and they were, each one, the Zaydis were both Moshe. They wanted, no, it should be man to my father Moshe, it should be man to your father. One father was Moshe Atzadik, one was Nish Atzadik. So they went to the Rav, which Moshe should it be by? Should it be father Atzadik or Moshe? He said the baby was inside.
They had a Vilna, the Magid, when they were having the problems with the Maskilim, the Magid Meisharim of Vilna, when the first of the Maskilim, the chief of them, when he died, so the Magid Meisharim had to go in. To the Levaya. Mm-hmm. So everyone was required to go for this guy to get his name. So they asked him to say up a few words. So he said, I don't know what to say. He says, "You have to say something. Otherwise, it's not going to be good." And they should all the Rosh of the Maskilim, and they should all be like him.
Yeah, sharp, very sharp. So people sometimes do speak like that, even to the face of those whom they're discussing. So I want to hear, I'm gonna very, very briefly mention, this is one of the most amazing paragraphs in Rishonim on the beginning of page 2 that I'm aware of. It's incredibly, incredibly sad. In the early medieval period, in the Christian countries, So there were two phenomena that were very, very painful to Klal Yisrael. One phenomenon was the phenomenon of kidnapping, which has come back to haunt us now in a different form. But back then, what would happen is, and you should know, by the way, that in spite of the Enlightenment, Christian kidnapping of Jewish children went on until the middle of the 19th century. I think the last recorded kidnapping of a Jewish child was in the 1830s or the 1840s. There was a boy by the name of Edgardo Mortara, and he lived in Italy, and the chief inquisitor of, I forget which city it was, had him kidnapped, and he was raised in a monastery and was lost to Klal Yisrael. But this was a phenomenon that went on from the early medieval period until the mid-19th century. And
Russia did later. They came their kids even to the army. To the 80s also.
Yeah.
What do you call that? They kidnapped children took them to the army, forced them 25 years in the army. That's later than the 80s.
Cantonists.
Cantonists,
yeah. So this phenomenon was already centuries old, and the Rishonim already, the Arz HaRuah, who I think is a 14th century commentator, discusses this phenomenon of children who are kidnapped by the Goyim Rechmano Litzlan. And the second phenomenon that the Arz HaRuah is discussing is the phenomenon of conversions, of forced conversions, that the Catholics leveled a lot of pressure on the Jews. And Nebuch, there were some people who were not strong enough to resist the pressure, and they dunked themselves in a river, and they said whatever mumbo jumbo they say, and then the Catholics considered them Catholic. And what was even worse is that sometimes these were parents of children, and they took the children together with them. So the question arises as follows: what happens? You have young children. Sometimes you have babies who are 1 year old, 2 years old. Sometimes you have children who are a little bit older, but still they they're not intelligent enough to make their own decision about these matters. And so what happens if you have a child who is kidnapped, or the child of somebody who Rechmano Litzlan converted, or the child of somebody who's a tremendous Rasha, and then the child passes away? So do we mourn for them? For an apostate, we're not going to mourn. We're not going to give them necessarily a Jewish burial. But what about for this little baby or for the young child? So do we mourn for them? Do we not mourn for them? It's a machlokas we showed him.
I don't consider a kid like that apostate.
So that's exactly the question that the Rishonim were wrestling with. So again, you can see here, I wish we had time to read it, because it's every single line here also is so incredibly amazing. There are many, many different reasons that are given by the Rishonim. They say, well, if he grew up, maybe he's going to be a tzaddik, or, you know, he doesn't have any das, and so therefore it's as if he were compelled to do it. But on the other hand, we say, but the trajectory that he's on, given where he was being raised in the Goyish quarter and going to church, so he most likely would not have been a tzaddik. And the fact is that his parents did dip him in the river and say whatever mumbo jumbo they said, and now all the goyim consider him one of them, and so maybe we should consider him one of them also, and so on along those lines. And so there's a big discussion about it, but one of the relevant parts of the discussion is this particular question: can children suffer in this world at our hands for the sins of their parents? The parent or parents converted, and now the child passed away, shall the child be denied the privileges of full-fledged naturalized Jews simply because his parents converted and dipped him in a river? So that's part of the question, and it's explicit in the lines of the Arz HaRuah. And the Arz HaRuah goes back and forth to bring rayos to this from a different area of halacha, which deals with the same conceptual issue, and that is ir ani dachas. We know that if a city, the majority of a city's citizens serve avodah zarah, so then there's a mitzvah to get rid of that city. And the question is, whom is it a mitzvah to get rid of? Is it a mitzvah? Obviously, it's not just the avodah zarah. there's the halachos are discussed in the end of Sanhedrin exactly whom, but part of the question is, what about the children? Is there a mitzvah to get rid of the children of the Ovdei Avodah Zarah together with the Ovdei Avodah Zarah? Or should the children be spared because lo yigiu lichlal das, they haven't yet reached the level of maturity, of experience that they need in order to be considered fully free in their decisions?
You have to destroy the whole city.
You have to destroy the whole city, but maybe you take the children out first. So that's a machlokes in Tosefta.
The women are also considered part of the city.
It's also a machlokes.
Also
a machlokes. These areas are very undeveloped in the Gemara and very undeveloped in Halacha because we haven't had an Irani Dachas, maybe ever.
Why deal with something that's never happened?
Right, well, I mean, we know why to deal with it, but the fact is that we don't have a Hachra, we don't have a Psak Halacha, because what compels us to develop a Psak Halacha is someone asks a practical question and we have to answer. As long as it's not practical, you can never really come up with a fully conclusive, authoritative Psak. So the Ar Zeruah said you have the same machlokas over there. Can the children in an Irani Dachas be punished for the ancestors' sins? There's an amazing Dago Miravava who says something very interesting. He says, maybe it depends on the following. What happens if you have a child where one parent is a Rasha, one parent is in a apostate, one parent is a member of the Irani Dachas, and the other parent is a tzaddik, the other parent is still Jewish, the other parent fled the Irani Dachas, is a citizen of a different city. So, how do you treat the parent then? You have the one parent is one way, one parent is the other way. So, even if you say that
the children.
How do you treat the children? Precisely. And so, so that's what the Dago Meravava suggests. If the evil parent has custody, so then the child is more connected to the evil parent, identifies more with the evil parent, and then you have to treat the child like that parent. But if it's the other way, so then maybe the other way. But other achronim, not in connection with this question, say no, it could be that there's one parent who naturally has a greater connection with the child, and therefore the child will always be treated like that parent. We're not going to have a chance to analyze all these details at length, but at least we'll get a general overview. So that is with regard to Irani Dachas, with regard to Avelos and Kivuras Yisrael for children. Do we ourselves, are we able, or are we unable to hold children accountable for the sins of their parents? And again, the idea that they're held accountable for their parents' sins would only work according to the Maharal, who says that they're all like one tree, one shoresh, they identify with one another, and therefore they're considered like a single entity. The approach of the Aruch Haim HaKadosh would not allow us to treat the children as subsidiary to their parents, because the Aruch Haim says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a privilege of having patience and having mercy, but in Dine Adam, so we don't necessarily have that privilege, and in Dine Adam, we have to say everyone fends for himself, everyone suffers the consequences for their own actions, but not for anybody else's actions. I'm going to skip the next source, which deals with the question of Mamzeros, which is also very, very difficult parasha in Hashkafa with practical halachic nafkaminos. But basically the question is the same. When we think about why is it that a Mamzer, that the Torah says that a Mamzer suffers all of the setbacks in Shiduchim that the Torah decrees upon him. So to what extent do we say that that's because of the parents' averos? To what extent do we say that that's because of something which... But the mamzer could be a big tzaddik. We say mamzer talmid chacham. It's much more difficult to understand mamzeros in any terms other than saying that it's a suffering for their parents' sins.
All the generations to come.
For all the, precisely. But this is something that troubles the Mefarshim, and the Mefarshim try to explain it. Here I just quoted the Rambam, where the Rambam says that we do it as a measure of deterrence. That we want a parent to know that when they engage in an act which has the potential to produce mamzerim, they have the potential, by engaging in the act, to cause untold suffering to an infinite number of generations, or by abstaining, to withhold that suffering from coming into the world. And so says the Rambam, the purpose is, it's not so much that the children are suffering as punishment for the parents' sins, but rather that The Torah decreed that there should be this suffering in order to discourage people from doing this particular Avera. It's a slightly different perspective on how to understand it. Not that it's that suffering as punishment, but rather that it's suffering as deterrence from Averos. But that being said, I want to just quickly go through 9 different approaches that we have in the Gemara and the Rishonim to resolving the contradiction in Psukim. This is, we alluded to a number of them earlier. There's really 10 different approaches, and I have 3 minutes to go through them. So...
No, you have 8. Take 8 minutes.
8 minutes?
Yeah.
Okay, I have 8 minutes to go through them.
9 minutes.
Okay. So... The first approach, the first 3 approaches are really articulated by a Gemara in Sanhedrin. They're more famous, or one of them is more famous... as a Gemara in Brachos, Zayin, Amud Beis, but because the Gemara Sanhedrin had all 3 of them, I quoted the Gemara Sanhedrin. Approach number 1 says, when it says that parents' sins will be visited on the children, that's referring to punishment. That children will be punished for their parents' sins. When it says, Ish b'cheto yumasu, that people will not be punished for anyone else's sins, that means for Eidos. The Gemara interprets it allegorically. People only suffer for their own sins. That means that relatives, Bederech Drash, allegorically, relatives, or hermeneutically might be more appropriate, no, exegetically, that's the word, exegetically, whatever, I'm not going into the detail between hermeneutics and exegesis, but there are 2 different ways of reading the Chumash. One is Pshat, one is Drash, an ayin in your Webster's dictionary. So the Gemara says basically that Ish b'chato yumasu is a principle in the laws of testimony, but has nothing to do with reward and punishment. That's approach number 1. Then the Gemara says approach number 2, and again I'm sorry that we're not going to have a chance to develop to develop how these approaches all interact with one another, because some approaches the Gemara seems to prefer more, other the Gemara prefers less, some approaches the Gemara mixes and matches. Here all that I'm doing is I'm not going through the details of it, but just giving the bare bones outline, the Rashi Prakim, the headers of the topic. Regretfully, we're not going to have a chance to go through the more refined details, but just what are the broad outlines of the resolution. So number 2 says the Gemara, what we mentioned earlier, that when a child identifies with his parents' sins, so then he suffers for them. But when a child doesn't, when he's not Ochez Maase Avosa Biyadav, so then he will not be punished for them. And number 3 says the Gemara, it could be that when a child could protest against what their parents are doing and they neglect to do so, so then again that's a affirmation, it's an identification with what the parents are doing. But if the child had no wherewithal to protest, if he didn't have the ability, so then he won't suffer for his parents' sins. And this is an echo of a broader concept, that any time that a person can protest somebody else's averos and neglects to do so, so he's going to suffer for those averos. But if he wasn't able to protest, then he won't. We may have a chance to get to this next week also in the shir about tochacha. So that's the problem, that it's hard to know when a person has the ability to protest and when a person doesn't. And so there's a lot of tact that needs to be used in terms of evaluating that. So it could be that we'll have a chance to discuss this at greater length next week. If we finish this shiur today, and we finish yesterday's shiur on Monday, and then we talk about Chiyas HaMeisim on Tuesday, that still gives us 2 shiurim then, one of which I hope to discuss, the mitzvah of Tochacha, because that's an important mitzvah to discuss, especially around Elul time, especially the Feed of Rambam and Sefer HaMitzvos. Hopefully we'll get to that next week, Wednesday or Thursday.
We're going to continue this in Mirtz Hashem, right?
This, we're going to continue Mirtz Hashem, the Ramban's Shara Gmul, hopefully on Monday next week. This is also a continuation of the Shara Gmul. Yeah.
How does a person know his father's sins if he keeps it a secret, his father?
If it's a secret, so then the person is not able to protest, so they're not going to be punished for it.
Yeah, but a child is had
It's a good question. It's a very good question. It's such a good question that pages and pages and pages have been written about it. So, what are some of the general approaches? There are two general approaches to this. One of them says that there are certain times when a parent forfeits the privileges of Kibbud Av V'Aim. If they're not acting the way that that a good Jew should act, it doesn't mean doing Avera here and Avera there. It means that they're like literally just totally turning everything on its head. So then they may lose the privileges of Kibbud Av V'Aim. Second approach is that even when a person is giving rebuke, there's a way to do it very, very respectfully. Rav Shamshon Ophel Hirsch writes an amazing thing. He says, because he's writing to people in his generation there were many people whose parents had gone off the derech, mm-hmm. and he writes to them, he says, and this is a machlokes, Rav Elchanan Wasserman argues on this, but Rav Shamshon Ophel Hirsch writes, he says, you have to be careful. Everything that does not relate to Averos and Mitzvos, listen to your parents and be nice and develop your relations with them. Only when it comes to Torah mitzvos, so there you have to break. And if you have a good relation with them and you listen to them, for everything else, they'll understand that when it comes to mitzvos, you can't compromise. But it's not a personal thing. It's not a personal thing. That's what Rav Hirsch writes. It's amazing for.
When you know sinna by a regular person, we say you have to hate a person who's a baal aveiros. She's saying so. The chiddush is by your parents. There's no idyon of sinna, correct? Is that the chiddush?
I wouldn't say it quite like that.
That's I think what we're trying to say. It's a tremendous chiddush. Usually, someone's a baal aveiros. You have to hate him. It's but by your parents, there's no.
I still wouldn't say it that way. Okay, nothing. There's no mitzvah to love a person's parents to begin with. Respect, yes. Fear, yes. It's a fascinating comment also. Okay, so going onwards, because I don't want to leave off with just hanging with a couple of things not tied up. So we have here three approaches. Number one is that children are always punished for their parents' sins, the way that the Maral and the Arachaim detailed. Number two is that it depends on whether they identify with their parents' ideals or not. Number three is, again, very similar, whether they had the ability to protest and neglected to do so, or whether the parents' sins were in private, the children didn't know about them, or for whatever other reason they couldn't have protested, then they're not held accountable. Approach number four is perhaps the most amazing one, and this seems to also be one of the, probably the most authoritative thing that Chazal say about this, and that is that there was historically a seismic shift between the time of the first Beis HaMikdash and the time of the second Beis HaMikdash and beyond. From Moshe Rabbeinu's times until the Korban HaBayis, from Moshe Rabbeinu's times until the destruction of the Avodah Zarah, of the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah, so then children were punished for their parents' sins. But we should read this inside, number four here. Amar Rabbi Yossi Bar Chanina, Arba Gezeros Gozar Moshe Rabbeinu Al Yisrael. There were four decrees that Moshe Rabbeinu decreed on Klal Yisrael. Ba'u Arba'a Niyim Ubitlom. And four prophets came and annulled them. Moshe Amar Poked Avon Avos Al Banim, that children will suffer for their parents' sins. Ba'yichezkel Ubitla HaNefesh Achotis Hitamos. And I'll say very, very quickly from Rav Kook, I heard that I'm allowed to quote Rav Kook here, and then we'll stop because the next Magid Shir is here. He says something amazing. He says, it's really up to every generation, with the advice and the consent of its manhigim, of its gedolim, to choose whether to connect itself to the earlier generations or whether not to. There are great advantages to being connected, but there also could be great disadvantages. And Yechezkel HaNavi said, in his generation, he says, for my generation, because of the cost-benefit analysis, we've got to disconnect. We've got to be mevater, to give up on the advantages in order not to suffer from the disadvantages. And that's the way, says the Gemara, that it's been ever since. From the time of Yechezkel HaNavi and onwards, no matter what Avera, children don't suffer for the sins of their parents. And so that's what we're going to leave off with right now. And that's pretty much why it's so intuitive to us that Ish Bechato Yumasu, because Yechezkel HaNavi was the one who established that as the Hanhaga, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is manning with us, and may we all be Zoche to only have Zichuyos and not Bavonos, and so nobody should suffer for anybody, not for themselves, not for somebody else, and Mashiach should come here, be Aminu Amin.
Amen.